with our own prayers. We are to imitate Christ. We are to be like Jesus in all things. And so if we have desire to increase our ability in prayer, if we have desire to ensure that our prayers are pleasing in the sight of God, it would seem only reasonable that one of the first places we would go is we would go and look and see how Jesus prayed. Not just to this one example that he gives here, but the many places, the many areas throughout the New Testament, Gospels in particular, that talk to us about prayer. Most folks, when they think about prayer, they think about prayer as being something for the poor or the hungry, those who are in a bind, those who are having difficulties, those who are sick. We always talk about how we need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for those who are having difficulties and troubles. And certainly those are valid situations where prayer is needed. But we need to be careful that we don't develop the kind of attitude that many in the world develop, that as long as we've got pretty good health and a reasonable place to stay and security, we've got a good job and our home is comfortable, our family life is going fairly well, we really don't need prayer, because in some ways that's when we need prayer the most. Because prayer is one of those things that reminds us of our dependence upon God. It reminds us of the relationship that we have with God. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, we have to talk with God and we have to listen to God. And prayer is our means of talking to God. And Jesus prayed. He was a man of prayer while he walked here upon the earth. And he taught his disciples to pray in multiple instances. So we want to look at some things in regards to the prayer life of Jesus. And the first thing we want to consider is, how did Jesus pray? Well, Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, is the attitude that Jesus had when he spoke to the God of heaven. He spoke with thanksgiving. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, as Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" One of the many places we find that when Jesus approached the Father in prayer, he was thankful. And we'll see that phrase as we look at some of the other instances of prayer as well. He was thankful in all aspects of approaching the Father and speaking to him from the things that he needed and he wanted to talk to him with. But we also notice that Jesus prayed with emotion. I'm afraid sometimes we get the idea that our prayers need to be some sort of rote thing, that we need to get through the right kind of phrases and the right kind of statements so that we can be certain that God knows what we say and understands and we're getting our point across, or that we can make sure that brethren are understanding the prayers that we're saying. If we don't use the same phrases that everybody else uses, then somebody might misunderstand what we're having to say. But when we look at the prayer of Jesus and we find that Jesus prayed with emotion, that tells me that there it wasn't a rote thing. And when we get emotional, sometimes we don't word things exactly the way we would if we were stopping and considering them out and thinking and reasoning through them. We might get a little pleading. We might get a little caught up in what we're saying. Might get a little excited. I might get a little sad. But we find that Jesus prayed with emotion. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And that's going to come back to be something we need to remember later on. But in particular, he prayed with loud cries and tears. That's an emotional prayer. his prayer affected him. Or because of the situation that he was in, he was affected by his emotions and he prayed. Emotions are an important part of our talking to God. Just like when we talk back and forth with our spouse or with our children, oftentimes emotions are an important part of getting across the message that we want to express. Sometimes those emotions are things that we expect and we want. Sometimes there are things that we wish weren't so strong. I know everyone has had a little anger probably begin to creep in while they were dealing with disobedient children. And we try to limit that. But there again, that emotional part of that plea sometimes is what's necessary to get the point across. We need to be willing to talk to God with emotion. I don't know about you, but there have been a few times that I could pretty much fit that description right there that the Hebrew writer gives of Christ with loud cries and tears. Maybe we could change loud cries to yelling sometimes. We need to recognize the importance of emotions in prayer, letting God know that we feel. I'm not saying we have to scream and holler at God. We ought not be doing that, probably. We ought not be screaming and hollering at anybody as much as some of us may do. But letting emotions be shown in how we talk to God in our prayers is a benefit to us. It's helpful. And we need to be willing to do that. We also recognize that when Jesus prayed, he prayed with confidence. Look at the prayer that he offered, the things that he had to say at the tomb of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42, we'll look at first. John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Now just look at that phrase without even considering the rest of what he has to say. And the rest of what he has to say points to this. God, I thank you that you heard me. God, I know you're listening. I have confidence. And I'm thankful that I can have confidence that when I come to you in prayer, you are there, ready to listen and ready to answer. He says, I knew that you did always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. In other words, he lets the people with him know that he has confidence in God. In fact, his disciples already knew that the Father heard him when he prayed. Just a few verses up in verse 21 and 22, Martha had already told Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha already knew the kind of confidence that Christ had in the Father. She knew that all he had to do was ask. And oftentimes when we look at that, we think about the power and authority that's involved in that. And certainly that's a part of it. But there's also an understanding of the confidence that Christ had in the Father. Martha understood, as did many of the disciples, that Jesus had confidence. He said, "I knew you always hear me." John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We can go to God with confidence as well. Jesus demonstrates to us through his prayer that we ought to have confidence when we approach the Father. We go to him expecting that he will listen, with knowledge that he will understand our need and he will answer appropriately. We also find as we look at the prayers of Christ that he prayed with earnest and fervor. In Luke 22 and verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That just sounds to me like he was working hard at that prayer. He was putting his all into it. That, to me, includes the idea of emotion in his prayer, but also that he was willing to give it his all. He went to God with a fire in his belly, with a power and a hopefulness and a earnestness, a desire. We'll talk a little bit more later about what that desire was. But he was earnestly beseeching God. He wasn't just randomly saying, God, please help me. He put thought into it. His entire being was devoted to that prayer. And I think maybe that's one of the areas, I know it is for me, one of the areas that I have missed in prayer throughout the ages, is the need sometimes to put my all into prayer. To just give myself wholly over to that. That's all that matters at that moment. And I think that's part of the idea that Luke is expressing through the Holy Spirit as he talks about the agony in his prayer and the more earnest in his prayer and the effort and trial that was upon him. Yet we see in that same situation, in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If you look at the prayers that are there, this prayer says, if it be possible. Another prayer says, if it's not. There's a progression. Jesus was humble when he came before God. Even though Jesus, by God, had been given all authority and power on earth, or soon would be, after his sacrifice on the cross, he recognized that it was not him that these things were about. It was not his will that ought to be done. And so when he prayed to God the Father, he prayed with a humility, a recognition that what he might desire or hope for is not what matters. We need to approach God in a similar manner, with humility, recognizing it is not my will, but your will. Jesus did not even call upon the power that was available to him at that time. We read later in verse 53 and 54, Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? One of the disciples had struck off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Pretty sure it was Peter that did that. And Jesus rebuked him. And he said, Don't you understand? If I wanted to, I've got the power, I've got the authority, I've got the means, I could call down 12 legions of angels to end this. All it would take is a word to my Father. And it'd be over. That's not what we're about. Jesus approached God with humility, recognizing it wasn't his will. It was the will of the Father that must be done. Now, Jesus was in perfect agreement with the will of the Father. Don't get me wrong. He willingly gave himself. But in his prayer, he acknowledges that he's doing this because that's what the Father has said must be done. It's not because of him, but because of the Father. Jesus prayed with thanksgiving, with emotion, with confidence, with fervor. He was earnest and desirous in his prayer, yet he prayed with humility. The one with all authority in all the earth approached the Father with an humble attitude. I think we can learn from these things regarding how we ought to pray to the Father. And I know we're at the bottom of the slide, but we're not through. Jesus prayed often. Oftentimes he prayed alone. There are many different areas and instances and occasions in which we have recorded that Jesus prayed. But some of the more notable ones that we read of, he is alone. Even in the garden, some of the passages we just looked at, he was alone. He took three with him, but he went off a little place from them. He prayed alone. And when he prayed alone, he seemed to have prayed longer and more often when he had opportunity to be alone. When we look at the Gospels, we find in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In Matthew 14 and verse 23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He went out and prayed, sometimes all night, sometimes for a long time early in the morning, sometimes for a long time after spending a long day. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. We understand why he spent all night in prayer to God, talking with God about the ones that had been given to him, the ones that were to be chosen to be set apart as those special messengers and ambassadors of the gospel. I don't know that any of us will ever have as important a mission to talk to God about as that was. But I'm sure that each of us have had times in our life when we probably would have been better off. And maybe we are better off because we did, spending a long time talking to God about what's going on. Jesus often prayed alone. He devoted himself to prayer at those instances. The idea that he was alone is not just that he got away from everything, but he separated himself from all the things that might distract him so he could put his entire focus on praying to God. The question we might ask is, how often have you done that? How often have I done that? Maybe is the way I should ask that question. There have been times I just had to get away from everything, away from it all, and just spend some time talking to God. And it helped. Didn't get what I wanted because what I wanted was not possible. But I was helped through that trial in a difficult time. We all need to get some alone time with God. We understand this in our physical relationships, that it's good for just the husband and wife to sit down and talk about how things are going and what needs to be done and how things have reacted to the things that they've already done. Away from the distractions of the family and turning off the TV and all of those things so they can just talk and concentrate on those individual things that need to be dealt with. Jesus did that with the Father in this particular instance in regard to those who were going to be chosen. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In other words, the more popular he got, it seems, the more often he wanted to get alone and talk to God. The more the burdens and struggles and difficulties and trials of dealing with the Jews were at his feet, this passage seems to indicate the more he wanted to get away from it a little bit and just spend time talking with God. And we have no idea what happened during those prayers, but we do know that his purpose was to separate, to withdraw, and to spend time just with God. And we need that same thing today. There are lots of things that are going on in our life. There's a lot of distractions that we have, all sorts of things that hold on to us. Sometimes we need to just let go of those things and spend time talking to God. I guarantee you that 30 minutes away from everything is not going to change how anything turns out. I'm not going to tell you it's not going to mean that nothing happens. But it's not going to change how anything turns out. Sometimes we just need to get away and be with God. prayers are an opportunity for that. And Jesus is a good example of that. We also, as we've already noted, recognize that Jesus prayed often in trial. He prayed in the anguish before his betrayal and crucifixion. In fact, we find three times he went off alone and prayed, "Your will be done." In Luke 22 and verse 41 beginning, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Similar statements in the book of Matthew chapter 26 regarding him going off alone and praying. Being in agony, prayed more earnestly, as we read a moment ago. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, we read, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus knew exactly what had to happen, yet he still talked to God about it. Why? Because he was in trial. He was in tribulation. Even in his dying hour, one of the last things he did was pray to God. The rulers had derided him. The soldiers had mocked him. He was at the height of his humiliation. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Seems the last thing on his breath was prayer to God. Why? Because he understood the benefit of having God with him in trial. But his prayers weren't all about himself. Certainly he prayed for himself. We find time and time again that he prayed for himself, even in the, I want to say famous prayer, but the prayers that we're all well aware of in John chapter 17. He prayed for himself. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with a glory that I had with you before the world existed." I didn't go through there and count, but there's an awful lot of I's and me's in there. Jesus prayed about himself, prayed for himself. But he also prayed for others. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I'll tell you, this is a pretty powerful statement to me. Here the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the one who has all authority and all power, tell Simon, Satan wanted you. And he doesn't say, "But I slapped him back and told him to leave you alone." He doesn't say, "I reached and snatched you out of his grasp." What he says is, "I prayed for you that your faith might be sufficient to carry you through." Here's a man who was going to receive direct inspiration of the Spirit. Here's a man that had been with Jesus for nearly all of his ministry. He was one of the chosen 12 to be an ambassador for God. And what Jesus told him when he told him about a problem that was coming up in his life is, "I prayed for you that your faith," not just "I prayed for you," but "I prayed that your faith might not fail." He said, "I sent a plea to the Father to assist and help you remain faithful." That's a powerful statement to me. To get off the idea of prayer for just a moment, that talks to me about what's important to God. That we remain faithful. Not that He does something for us, but that we remain faithful to Him. It's important that we do that. But also the care and concern that Jesus had for Peter. Back to prayer again. He prayed to God so that Peter wouldn't be lost because of his concern for him. Do we pray for those that we're worried about? That we're concerned about? I know we say pray for those that are sick. Okay, great. We do need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for those that are injured, those that had surgery, those who are recovering. We need to pray for those who are in desperate times. But do we pray that their faith may not fail? That they not remain strong? Do we pray for those that we know are in difficult and trying situations? I'm pretty sure that every single one of us knows at least one person who is in a struggle that could destroy their faith. Do you pray for that person? Do you pray for them to return? Do you pray that their faith will be strengthened so that they don't fall? Jesus did. He prayed for his disciples. As we continue in John chapter 17, and we're not going to read all of this, not for sake of time, but for sake of my voice. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 9, because this kind of sums up all that he says in verse 16 through 19. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for the disciples. Notice he acknowledges they've been given him by God, yet he still prayed for them. In fact, he went further in verse 20 and 21, not just disciples. Not only do I ask for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed for those who were the closest to him. He prayed for those who were his followers. And he even prayed for you and me when he prayed for those who would believe at the word of his followers. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed specifically. He prayed generally. And as you've already seen up here, he prayed for his enemies. As he hung on the cross, ridiculed and mocked and crucified. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayed for his enemies. The ones who were at that very time causing him the greatest suffering. He prayed for them. Do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray for those that cause us problems or troubles? Do we pray for their, maybe I shouldn't ask, do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray for their benefit? Or do we pray with a little bit of vengeance in our heart? Jesus prayed for their benefit while they were still oppressing him. It's a powerful example for us. Jesus taught us the conditions that are necessary for successful prayer. Successful prayers are not words and phrases. They're not length. They're not the position of the body. But they are prayers that are offered with reverence for God's will and guidance in all things. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Notice the focus on God's side. Acknowledging God's power and authority in everything. John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Reverence for the authority of God is essential to successful prayer. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands. In other words, set apart from the rest of the world, sanctified, without anger or quarreling. Persistence is needed in prayer. Write down Luke 18, 1 through 14. Go home and read it. All of it. Luke 18, 1 through 14. Because in that passage, Jesus tells his apostles through the use of two parables that we are to pray with persistence to our Creator, but with recognition of our own unworthiness. Not just persistence, but reverence for His will and our own life. Understanding that. We're to pray with humility. And we're to pray with confidence in the will of God. When we start our prayers with reverence for God and His will and humility, understanding that we are not worthy, the only way we can have successful prayers is if we are confident in His will and if we are persistent in talking to them. Whatever you ask, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or as John puts it in his first epistle, chapter 5, this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We need to learn to pray like Jesus. And understand that at any time, Jesus could have called to the Father in prayer and ended His suffering. But because of His reverence and respect for the will of God and His humility as He expressed it in approaching God, He knew, and He teaches us through His own actions, that it is God's will that must be done. That we simply seek the Father's guidance in going through the difficulties and struggles of life and letting God's will work it out. He taught us to trust in God, even as He teaches us to go to God in prayer regarding all our needs and our concerns and our cares. One more thing. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, as we talked about at the very beginning of the lesson, the thing that we have to keep in mind always is that we cannot fellowship if we're not in communication. The book of Amos tells us, as he asked the question, can two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Unless we're talking with God, there's no way for us to be walking with God. Prayer is essential to our life as a Christian. Not just reading the Word of God, but also talking to God. And we need to give attention to prayer. And looking at the life of Jesus and the prayers that He prayed and the attitude that He had and that He expressed in, I think is an important part of our being a child of God today. And it will help us in this life. Because we can't get life through life on our own. Not if we want to go to heaven. Or if you don't care about where you spend eternity, then yeah, you can get by on your own. Just whatever you think feels good, whatever you think goes well with how things are going in your life, just go ahead and do it. But know that the consequence is separation from God for eternity. If you care about eternity, you've got to walk this life with God. To do that, you've got to talk with God. You've got to read His Word and understand what He expects. You've got to be a faithful part of His family. The only way that we're going to remain faithful is if we keep our minds focused on God. And prayer helps us to do that. Maybe you look this morning and you find that there are things in your life that are amiss. Maybe you have sin in your life. Maybe you've never obeyed God. If you have not, then you don't have that hope. You don't have God to go to.
to call upon to assist you and help you in your time of difficulty, because you're not on His side. He's there waiting for you. If you're willing to read His Word and understand and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can have a relationship with Him. You can change your way. Stop following yourself and start following God. You can confess your belief in the Savior, in Jesus as the Son of God. You can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. But you might be added to the body of Christ. You might be cleansed and made whole. And then you can call upon the name of the Lord and know that God will be with you. If you abide in my word, you'll have the things that you ask. If you've taken those steps and you find it straight and serving the Lord here as you come up to that. John says that we know we have sinned, but we also know that Jesus is there as a sacrifice and the advocate regarding our sin. And if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you find things in your life that are amiss, that need to be corrected, and we can assist. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, let's stand and sing for the prayer.